Would you agree that we live in a world of superheroes? Seems like every year there's several movies coming out. We've got, Captain America, you've got Iron Man, you've got Batman, Superman, Hawkeye, Black Widow. What else do we have? Wonder Woman. And now coming out this spring, Black Panther. Whether there are enhanced humans or some being from another race that has somehow come to our planet, they have these superpowers and super abilities that we all admire and would like to be that way and would like to emulate. And indeed, all of us have a need and a desire to emulate others. Sometimes it may not be a superhero. It might be a father or a mother or a coach or some sports player or a business leader, a military leader, some historical figure that we're looking to as to inspire us. But we all look to something, and who we look to and what we look to for a superhero, for our hero, tells a lot about what we value. And it tells a lot about what our culture values. Well, in the first century, there were many superheroes, too, in the Roman Empire. A lot of them were their gods. You've heard of a lot of the gods of Rome, Jupiter, who is the king of the gods, also the god of the sky and of the rain. Mars, the god of war. Cupid, the god of love. Neptune, god of the sea. Venus, the goddess of love and beauty. They were filled with all kinds of superheroes in their culture as well. And part of that was the emperor himself, because the emperor was supposedly one of the sons of the gods. He was, in a sense, God become man, and he was to be worshipped along with the pantheon of Roman gods. And it's interesting to me that in the New Testament, Christians were actually called atheists, because they refused to believe or to honor the Roman gods. They were against the gods. But of course, they believed in a greater God. We've been studying the book of Philippians. And the church in Philippi was a Roman colony. And Roman philosophy, Roman religion was really, really strong there. They were very proud of being a Roman colony. In fact, their municipal laws were exactly the same as the laws of Rome. Many Roman citizens lived there. It had become a retirement place for generals and military and prominent people in the Roman Empire. And so they were very proud of their connection with Rome. And it was saturated with the thinking and with the religion of the Romans. And into this city, Paul came preaching a different superhero. It was the God of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Vastly superior to any of the Roman gods. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omnipresent, everywhere present. Omniscience, knowing absolutely everything, having all intelligence. This awesome story of God Paul brought into this pagan world of the Romans in Philippi. And it was a direct challenge to the Roman system. Jesus was, in a sense, the Son of God, become just like Caesar was supposedly one of the sons of the God. Jesus was the Son of God, and it was Rome that had put Jesus to death. But God raised the Paul's message was that God had raised Jesus from the dead, and he had ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Very much a counter message to the culture of the day. And indeed, it led to all kinds of problems. And Brad talked about this last week, how they were persecuted, and they were suffering for their faith because it was in conflict with the world around them. Let's look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. So if you want to take out your Bibles, you can follow along with me here on page 980 if you're using the House Bible. Philippians 1:27. This is basically a theme verse of the book of Philippians. A summary statement of what Paul is wanting to get across in this letter that he wrote to Philippi. He said, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." To live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is the story of Christ. Who he was, what his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his being enthroned at the right hand of God. He says, let your life be worthy of this story, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is what he wanted from the Philippians. I want to come, and if I come, I want to find that you are living in such a way. This word is living such a way is actually a word, a Greek word that means to live as good citizens. If you look there, it's got politics in the Greek word there. I can't pronounce it. But you see it right there at the beginning of the word. Live as a good citizen, not of Rome. He wasn't bashing being a Roman citizen, but he said, that's just temporary. There's a real citizenship that's coming, a citizenship in heaven. And your primary loyalty needs to be to the kingdom of heaven. And live as good citizens. And then he says, standing firm in one spirit. The word standing firm is an interesting word. It has to do with like a Roman phalanx, is the idea that was used for that. The Romans would line up in really tight formation and with their shields like this. If arrows were coming in, they could protect not only themselves but one another. And the spears would go way out in front. You can imagine trying to encounter an army like this where they're trying to, you know, how in the world could you even get close to them? And it became a very powerful force. And so it's the idea is not just that I'm just standing in my faith, but I'm surrounded by others who are standing beside us and we are completing, we are fighting together with one spirit for the faith of the gospel. And then he says to strive together. And that's, if you look at that word, it has the word athletics in it, athleo. Kind of appropriate for the games right now. But it's not just a single, you know, downhill skier or something. It's working together. It's more like hockey or basketball. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is what Paul wanted for the Philippians. And he talks in chapter 2 here about what that looks like. He says, don't do anything from rivalry or empty conceit. Let each of you not look after your own interests, but for the interests of others. Now be of the same mind, having the same love, being in one accord and all of one mind. And then he turns to the example of Jesus. Let's just look at this in verse 6. Here is our greatest superhero in verse 6. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, in every way he was equal to God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, some people call this the story of seven demotions. And then this is actually an early Christian hymn, I believe, that Paul was quoting here. It's a story of seven demotions. And here's the first one. He didn't count equality with a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. I think this means he gave up his prerogatives as God. He gave up the use of his power and of his omniscience. And then it says he became a servant. The word is literally slave. He put himself under the Father and says, I'm going to serve the Father. I'm going to do what he wants, not what I want. And then being found in the likeness of a man. Of course, we celebrate this at Christmas, the amazing thing that God became a little baby, somehow so weak, so dependent somehow God did that. He became a human, made in the likeness of man, and being found in human likeness, he continued going down. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. This is the ultimate obedience, isn't it? If you obey to the point of death, and then even more so, death on a cross. One of the most excruciating deaths imaginable, designed for that purpose. So we see here that our great superhero is not going up, but going down. He's taking a demotion one after another. It's really a riches to rags story. We all love to have a rags to riches story, someone who pulls himself up by the bootstraps. Jesus was just the opposite. He had the riches and he went to rags. But that's not where it stops. Because it says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he went from riches to rags back to riches again. And indeed, I believe that to even greater glory than before he left heaven. If you think of Jesus and how he's worshipped all over the world, we worship him for what he did. It astounds us that God would come and do what he did, that God would humble himself, that he would suffer on our behalf, and it just inspires worship in our hearts for what God has done for us. Even more glorious than before. This is the great story of our superhero. This is the one that we emulate. This is the one that we want to follow. And this crashed into Rome, into the city of Philippi, in a very different way. It went right against their values of how to become great. Because there it was by power, or by influence, or by name dropping, or by manipulation, or by force. Just like it is today, so in so much of the world. But Jesus did just the opposite of the way you get ahead in the world. He went down in order to go up. And God is the one who exalted him. So then he talks about in verse 12, what should we do? That's what we're going to pick up here today. What should we do in light of this great superhero that we have? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The first thing he says is just keep on obeying. You've been obeying. You've been following the gospel. You've been following the instructions that we've been giving. Keep on doing it, whether I'm here or whether I'm not here. Keep obeying. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To will and to work for his good pleasure. Now it says to work out your salvation. The word salvation in the Bible is a very broad, used in very broad ways. Sometimes it's used as saving us from hell or from the wrath of God or saving us from our sins. Other times it's used of saving from enemies. So we have to look in the context, what kind of salvation is he talking about? And here I don't think he's talking about the salvation of being justified, becoming right with God and going to heaven forever. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think in the context he's looking back at what happened with Jesus. He said, looking what God did with Jesus, the choices that Jesus made, how he chose to go down, 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 and then God exalted him. He says, work out your own salvation. What will you do in light of this? Will you humble yourself? Will you follow in those footsteps? Will you follow those choices that Jesus made of choosing demotion after demotion after demotion? So that eventually, just like Jesus, God will exalt you. You will be willing to go lower in order that you can go higher. Are you willing to give up your rights, your privileges, your comforts, your reputation, to be a servant, to take up your own cross, to follow him? And in the context, it's talking about getting along with others in the body of Christ and loving one another and putting yourself, serving one another and not having what he called vainglory, seeking our own praise and our own honor, but just the opposite. Follow this example of Christ. And why should we do that? Well, he says it's because it's God who's at work in us to will and to work for his own good pleasure. For his own God. Just like God was at work in Jesus, he's at work in you and he's at work in me. And he was at work in the Philippians. He had a good plan. He had a good purpose for the Philippians that he wanted to accomplish. And it was God who was working there. And just as he worked with Jesus, he'll work with you. He's got a good purpose. He's willing and working for his own good plan in the Philippians. And then he talks about what that would look like in verses 14 through 16. Let's read those. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, but that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So this is what he wanted for them. This is how they were to follow the example of Christ, just doing everything without grumbling or questioning, without arguing and disputing. Perhaps this harkens back to the people of God in the Old Testament. It seems like whenever there was a trial, they would grumble and they would complain and say, God, why aren't you with us? Why aren't you helping us? So don't be like that. Trust in the Lord. Don't grumble and argue with each other. And that you might be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, shining out like a beacon light in the world. I think of what Jesus said, you should be a city set on a hill. This is what God wants for us, to shine out in our relationships. I think of what God said, if we can get along, what Jesus said, if you love one another, the world will know that we are his disciples if we truly love one another. This is what he's looking for. This really is an amazing challenge for us to think about following in the footsteps of Jesus this way. You know, when I think about it, I've been a pastor for 40 years now and over 40 years. And it seems like there's always a challenge of being able to be in unity in the church. You know, I've seen roommates that can't get along, and husbands and wives that can't get along, and pastors who can't get along. Sometimes that pastor being me, I'm having trouble getting along with the other pastors. It's difficult, isn't it, to live together with other sinners, with people who are not yet perfect, with people who are on that slow progress of sanctification. As Brad was saying yesterday, the speaker at the couples conference, marriage conference, was talking about this, that, gosh, part of it is you just have to put up with that other person. I think of what it says, the word long-suffering. You know, it's kind of an interesting word, isn't it? Suffer a long time. Long-suffering. Sometimes that's what marriage is. It's long-suffering. It's putting up with that other person. Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? I believe it's because we have refused, in one way or another, we refuse to be demoted. We refuse to take the lower place. We don't want to walk in the example of Jesus. We don't believe that if we go lower, God will exalt us and make us higher. We don't have that faith, and so I have to stick up for myself. I have to grab my own rights. You know, I have to do it my way. We end up being selfish because we don't see our great God and Savior and our great superhero and following in his example. It's interesting, Paul goes on here then to give a couple other examples. First of all, I think his very own in verse 17, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul is saying, look, I'm in prison. I don't know what's going to happen with me. I might get put to death for my faith. But even if that happens, even if I die so that I can bring the gospel to you, I'm going to rejoice in that. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is even gain. But I'd like to stay on here and be a greater blessing for you all. So here we see Paul adopting the same attitude that Jesus had. I'm not living for myself. I'm living for you. And even if I die, I'd gladly do that. And I'll rejoice in it if it can bless you, if it can help your faith. Then he has the example here of Timothy. Let's just read that in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So here's this other man that Paul is saying, who also was following the example of Christ Jesus. He wasn't concerned for his own interests. He was concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. He was concerned for the advancement of the gospel. That was what was on his heart. So Paul says, I'd like to send him as an example for you. Verse 25, he gives another example. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is one of their leaders from Philippi who had brought a gift, a financial gift to Paul back then when you were in jail. The government didn't feed you or care for you in any way. You had to depend on others. And so they brought this financial gift so that Paul could survive. And so he's sending him back. And he is my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and have been distressed because you have heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, or to the point of death. Actually, it's the same word that it says of Jesus earlier. He humbled himself to the point of death. I think he's reflecting that here's a man like Jesus who's gave his life, who risked his life for you. He says, I'm more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So here's another example. We have Jesus, we have Paul, we have Timothy, we have Epaphroditus. All of them choosing this way of servanthood, of sacrifice, of giving for others and not worrying about their own selves, following in the footsteps of Christ. The question we could ask ourselves is, do we have such examples today? I think we do. I think we saw a lot of them appear on the stage just a few minutes ago, didn't we? These people are leaving their homes. Many are leaving their jobs. They're leaving their friends, some family. They're stepping out to do something for God because of love for others, because of the advance for the cause of the gospel, for the purpose of the gospel. They're starting over in a new city. I know I did this many years ago. It's difficult to start over. It's often lonely. You're by yourself. They're with a team of people that they probably aren't that close to compared to those that are leaving behind. I know I've had tears myself. And there's some sacrifice for those of us who are staying as we're losing them as well. So there are examples today. I think you all who are giving to the Renew campaign as you're contributing to sending them up there to refurbishing our building here so that it can be an equipping center of real value and real help to us in reaching our own community here. yeah, you know, when you start writing out those checks and so forth, there's some real sacrifice there. There's some things that you could have been doing with that money instead. But you're taking a step downward. You're giving, you're serving, you're sacrificing. You're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Sometimes the sacrifice that we do is more relational in nature. Like perhaps you have a roommate who really is a jerk. You know, that doesn't do their chores, or someone who bullies you or tries to manipulate you into serving them all the time. Or, you know, it's not so bad if it happens once in a while, but when it happens over and over and over again and for the umpteenth time, you just think, oh my goodness, how can I put up with this? That's the hard part, isn't it? To humble yourself. To serve, to give, to, instead of just withdrawing and avoiding, to move toward that person in love and with joy. Sometimes maybe with correction or help, or, you know, trying to gently help, encourage. It's not that Jesus never had any boundaries or Paul didn't have any boundaries and just let everybody walk over them. We're not talking about that. But there are times when in the will of God, it is God's will that we humble ourselves just like Jesus did, just like Paul did, just as Timothy and Epaphras did, and we put ourselves under others. We sacrifice for the sake of others. This is the path of unity. This is how we shine out to the world. Same thing can be true with marriage. Sometimes God just asks us to live in a difficult marriage, to suffer a long time. There's just, you know, it's interesting in our world. We were talking about this yesterday, the fellow who was speaking. In our world, we emphasize the purpose of marriage is for our happiness, typically. And we emphasize kind of a consumer idea of what I can get and what we can give each other in marriage, rather than the covenant that we made to be with you for better, for worse, for richer, or poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part. That's the covenant and the promise that we made. And sometimes God asks us to stick with that even when we aren't happy, even when we're miserable in marriage, and to work through that. And not that God wants you to stay there, but not just to quickly take the easy way out that our culture so easily does and say, it's not working, we're not in love anymore, let's just end it all. Let's just stop right there. But to work at it. And I'm not saying there aren't times when divorce isn't appropriate. It's not that the Bible is absolutely against divorce in every case. There are some times when a marriage should end. But so often God wants us to, again, do our part, to look at where we need to change. What, instead of, you know, yesterday they were talking about, and I have this tendency, you know, we look at other people and we think, we look at their weaknesses, or we look at our spouse and we look at the weaknesses where they're weak and compare that to where I'm strong. Well, that makes me look good, doesn't it? That's not a good attitude. And you won't appreciate your spouse much if you do that. Look at their strengths, not their weaknesses, and your attitude will change. To forgive, to love, God calls us sometimes to emotion, even in that kind of a relationship. Other examples today. Gosh, I think you moms and dads that are raising children, what a tremendous example of sacrifice and suffering. There's a lot of it that goes on. There's rewards too, but there's a lot of sacrifice that goes into raising children. Hard work, serving, giving. In a way, you become their slave for about 18 years. You're there to serve them, aren't you? So there's many ways that we can go down, that we can accept the demotion, that we can follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can sacrifice, that others might be blessed, that others might live. So I guess what I'm saying today is, let's just imitate our superhero, Jesus Christ. Let's imitate him. It's countercultural. It's different than what's around us. Let's follow the living examples also that we have in Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and even in our own midst. Certainly not perfect. Certainly none of us are perfect examples. But when you see an example, follow that. That example of giving and a sacrifice. That we might go down, giving up our rights, our privileges, to sacrifice, to suffer, to give, to serve, to love, to care, to be like Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. What an unexpected thing that God would humble himself to suffer, to give up things, to accept demotion over and over again. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus. Lord, you're a superhero who's not just way up there, but one that we can relate to, has been tempted in every way just as we are, has gone through the struggles that we endure. And we thank you, Lord, that we can follow in your footsteps. And I pray that we would, Lord, just help us to gladly go down, to put ourselves below others, to let other people have their way, to patiently endure suffering when that's appropriate. And give us the wisdom, Lord, to know when to set some boundaries or when to give some admonition and when just to suffer a long time. God, give us wisdom in those areas, especially in our relationships. I pray for our church plant as they go, and there's so much that they're sacrificing. I pray you just really bless every one of them. And Lord, give us that hope that just as Jesus gave of himself, that you've exalted him above every name, Lord, help us to remember that that day is coming when we'll stand before God. And in that day, Lord, there'll be a reward for those who have followed in the steps of Jesus. So bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.